things that he has prescribed to keep our eyes focused on the narrow door that leads to heaven. What is that? What is that? For several different ideas as to what that door might be that are platforms. Right? Most of them having to do with the way that we behave or conduct ourselves in this life, things that we are not doing or things that we ought to be doing. Right? Those are the things that get us through that narrow door, that make us good enough to pass through that narrow door. Warn you about this sort of interpretation, right? Not because the Christian life does not involve works. It does, necessarily does, after you're justified by Jesus. But I warn you, because if you think that you're being made righteous by those works, that is the teaching of demons. That is exactly the teaching of the demonic. Right, where you would rely on yourself rather than the work and the merit of our Lord and God, Jesus Christ. And the door to heaven is narrow, not because it depends on adhering to a very strict set of guidelines or rules or morals or submitting to any other thing that you must obey. The kingdom of our God and King Jesus is narrow. Way which is narrow precisely because it's exactly in the shape of Jesus Christ himself. His crucified body flayed on the Holy Cross. I don't forget that. That is vitally important. And so entering then through him, through faith in him, through trust in the one who was led and died for you, where is it that you have come this morning? I ask you that question where we are, and you think probably I'm crazy that I put my head back in the vestibule. I didn't sleep well last night. I did. I slept very well. Probably 10 hours. But the answer is clear enough in Sacred Scripture. And we say, well, we're in Samuel. We're at 203. We're Christ's church. Indeed we are. But entering through the narrow door of the Savior's body, where does the Bible say that we have entered to this morning? Where have we really come to? Right, that's the question. Let me show you where the Sacred Scripture says that we have really come this morning. Look at verse 22 in Hebrews. And I hope that after we're done here, you'll never look at worship and what goes on here in the exact same way. And that you'll think twice about consciously breaking the third and first commandment by skipping the divine service and going where? To the game, going to play golf, or skipping because you have company in town. Or a thousand other excuses that we come up with. All that your preacher knows very well, because they exist in my own heart to keep us away from the presence of God. And Hebrews, don't forget, is a sermon preached by St. Paul, most likely St. Paul. So he's preaching this to a congregation. And to the gathered community, he says, right, not the virtual community, not the online community, not the internet community, to those gathered together in one place for divine service, he says this: but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. kingdom of our God is emerging, it is present, right here in our midst, in this divine service. That's where you are. That's where the Bible says you are right now. You yourself are joined with innumerable angels in festal gatherings for the church of the first, for the judge of all, who is God Almighty, and the righteous made perfect. And who are these righteous who are made perfect? They are the saints who have gone before us, who have departed this life in the faith, who have been washed by water and the word and the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? They are right here with us, right? Intimately with us. Because why? Let me ask that. Why are they with us? Because they are joined to Jesus Christ. And if he is here, guess what? They are too. Right? He is never apart from his saints, ever. Right, this is what happens in biblical Christian worship. Right, you have come to all of this, the Bible. Maybe you didn't know that when you were stepping in here this morning. Every time you walk through that narthex, remember, that is what you're coming to on Sunday morning for this divine service. Right, it's the closest that we will ever get in this life to joining our forefathers and our loved ones who have gone before us in the faith. Because I want you to notice something. Preacher here doesn't dare say that you will come, right? Or that if you keep trying, or if you do X, Y, and Z, you might come at some point in the future. What does he say? He says you have come. You have presently, right now, come. Now hear the gospel of that one little word. You have come to the city of the living God. You are right now in the midst of it. You are there right now. In Jesus, we are already standing amongst innumerable angels in festal gatherings. It's already a fact, written in stone, carved in the rock of our salvation, whose name is Jesus. Because of his blood, we take our place right here and right now in the congregation of the New Jerusalem, the one holy church made up of all the angels that did not rebel, together with the spirits of the just, the righteous men made perfect. Right, we're already in their presence, and they in ours, standing before the same throne at which the saints worship. The one holy Christian church, Jesus Christ, and I want you to remember this, does not simply offer a worship service that is altogether distinct and different from the eternal worship that's already going on in heaven. Right? And that's why what we do in here on Sunday morning during what we call the divine service, it matters. The words we speak matter. The words we sing matter. And we're just talking about this in the choir master, right? Before worship this. It matters what we say and do. Because we have come to the mediator of the new covenant. His name is Jesus. Because of his blood, that's where we go. Right? When we showed up this morning, right, it only seemed like, right? We only sort of pretended like we were, quote, starting the service. You know, after the bell was rung, it only looked like we were starting the service. But what we were doing by the invocation, right, when I say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what we're really doing, is we're really tuning in, right? We're joining in to the worship that's already going on in heaven. Right, this morning, we have gathered with all of our brothers and sisters to God, the judge of all. And we do all of this because we come together with which is our only access to God, our only access. It is our narrow door access to Jesus Christ. This morning we are praying, my brothers and sisters, in the blood. All Christian prayer must be saturated in the blood of Christ. But Hebrews only says that Jesus is with us. It does not tell us what Jesus looks like. Right? What does Jesus look like as he's among us here in this blood? One Sunday morning, the last living apostle, St. John on the Isle of Patmos, where he'd been exiled, who gathered whoever else was with him, we don't really know. And they turned to face the east, right? The place of the rising sun. We say that our altars face what? Liturgical east, right? That's why we face the altar. And when they gathered there together, they prayed the Sunday morning liturgy, they prayed the prayers, right? They heard the preaching of the word, almost certainly from St. John, the apostle. They had the Holy Communion, right? Those things that we're going to see in Acts 2 on Wednesday evening will come, right? And what we experience every Sunday morning here at Christ Church, right? They did those things, they experienced those things, they lived those things. And John describes what they saw, right? While they were standing on the Isle of Patmos, they faced the east. The first thing that they knew they were facing were the seven churches Asia Minor. And John sees a vision of these seven churches. And the vision that he sees is in the form of a menorah, a seven-branch candlestick. And Jesus is in the midst of the church. And that's what the Bible says. He is in the midst of the church. And at the same time, you know what he's also doing? He is holding those churches. He is holding the lampstand in the palm of his hand. So he is holding them while at the same time he is in the midst of them. Jesus alone holds the Holy Church in his hand. They are under his protection and no one else's. They are his sheep and he is their shepherd. Jesus describes himself to us as our protector, as always being under his pastoral care and protection, so that in all things he is our Savior. He is always with us, and we are never alone. Some of you know that the depiction of Jesus as our shepherd is one that is close to my heart. To say that Jesus is the shepherd, he gathers us together, protects us, who beats down the wolves and feeds us, who holds us even in his own hand. It is to know that no matter what, right? No matter what comes our way, no matter what we've done, Jesus will never abandon me. He will never leave me to the wolves. He stands between me and Satan, my enemy, at all times. And he is never far from me because he is my shepherd. In biblical times, and well after, for that matter, one of the things that a shepherd would do for his flock is he would gather them up into a pen at night. And because they didn't have the same fences as we have today, we gather all of his sheep up into one pen and leave. Then when they were all there gathered in one place, you know what he would do? I feel that he would. He would actually lay himself down across the entrance to that pen. And he would take his body and lay it across the way. All night long, he would lay this way against the open. And every night the sheep would be herded in, right into their enclosed pen, and the shepherd. Only through the narrow door of Jesus' death. The narrow